Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. And I shall be reading from the New International Version. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This is the word of the Lord.
So Abram was 75 when God told him to up sticks and begin his life journey. I sometimes wonder, there must have been 1,000 things that must have come to Abraham's mind. Well, first and foremost, if I was him, I would have said to the Lord, "Couldn't you have called me about 40 years ago when I would have been fit and strong and I could have gone on? Here I am, I'm 75. You're not telling me where, you're just saying, go to a land that I will take you." We're not told in the Bible whether or not Abraham, questioned God. What are his thoughts? What was he thinking? Out of the blue, God just said, "Go from your country." I'll ask Chris again to come in and give us the New Testament reading.
Our New Testament reading comes from St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and I shall be reading verses 1 to 7, 15 to 17, and 25 to 27. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, for those of you who attend the Saturday Breakfast Club Bible study meetings, you will recall that some weeks ago, we looked at the book of Romans chapter 9, and we read about the anguish that Paul had regarding the spiritual state of his fellow Jews. Now, for many of us, if you sort of ask and think about Paul, your first thought would be, Paul, I remember the Apostle Paul. Yep, he, all his missionary journeys. And we might think that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. We don't think, never give a thought about whether he cared or not for his fellow Jews. But yet in Romans chapter 9, we read about the pain he had, the sadness he had that his fellow Jews were in denial of Jesus Christ. They had a totally wrong idea of what it means to be right with God. Or as Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans, to be justified before God. He was sad that they rejected Jesus Christ. They said the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. And here was a Messiah that God sent, his only son. And they rejected him and they denied him. So Paul was in such sadness, and he was in so much anguish that we, if you look at Romans chapter 9, in verse 3, he says he would willingly sacrifice himself if that was the price he had to pay in order for the Jews to come to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was particularly saddened because here were a people who had everything going for them. We know that there are people who are chosen, set apart by God to be his own very special people, his special possession, his children, chosen as we read in Genesis and Chris read to us just now, to be a blessing to all the nations. They had the law given to them by God. And most important of all, they had the covenant. The covenant given to their ancestor Abraham by God himself. That covenant was everlasting. There was no end date. It said, you are my special people. I consider you so special that I will bless you, you will bless others. Anyone who curses you, I will curse. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless. And that covenant was given first to Abraham, to his son Isaac, then to Isaac's son Jacob. And if you read through the Bible, to Noah, that was reiterated, to David, to David's son Solomon, right through the Bible, right through to the book of Revelations. They had a covenant. No other nation around them had that kind of privilege. They were a people who must have been held in awe and fear by the nations around them. What could the nations have said? You know, actually, we heard, the nations could have said, you know, we heard that their God was so powerful that he brought mighty Pharaoh of Egypt to his knees. And they didn't need to lift a little finger to help themselves. The nations around them could have said, you know, their God was so powerful that he stopped the Red Sea and allowed them to cross so that the feet won't get wet. We saw that he guided this special possession of his by day with, you know, with a pillar of cloud, and by night, a pillar of fire. And when he brought them to Canaan, he brought down the mighty city of Jericho simply by asking them to walk around the city once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. Wow, this God is special. This God is great. We've never seen anything like it. We've never heard anything about this. But a God that could do all these things. So they were a very special people. And they rejected God's Son. Think about their relationship with God. The amazing thing was, they had a tent for their God. Not some fancy temple, that would come later, but you know, they had a tent, an altar, some candlesticks, but God was contented to have a tent to dwell amongst his people. Think about what was important to them. They had a box with some stone tablets in that, with some markings on it. And it was so significant that they carried it around with them. And when they lost it, it was a national tragedy. Every Jew understood the significance of that box. We know it as the Ark of the Covenant. They understood the meaning of the covenant and why that covenant is at the heart of what it means to be Jew. And they thought, oh, if that covenant's everlasting, it's been given to our ancestor, we're all right. We don't need Jesus Christ. Now, the dictionary defines a covenant as an agreement, a promise. It's a very old-fashioned word, and I'm sure Rosemary will know that. It's probably only used nowadays in legal documents. In the Bible, the covenant means an agreement that brings about a relationship of commitment between God and his people. So that the Jewish faith is built on that covenant. Special bond between God and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it goes on and on and on. And so this is why Paul was anguished. His people thought it was all right. They had the agreement. and they wouldn't recognize the Messiah, even though they said they were waiting for a Messiah. Now, you and I can ask and say, well, what about me? We're not Jews. What is God's commitment to me? What promises has he made to me? Do they mean anything nowadays? Can I count on them? Now let's look again at our New Testament reading in John chapter 14. What has God promised? Tom, if you'd like to sort of bring up John 14 if necessary. Well, in the first place, I'll put it to you that Jesus didn't promise to take us away from this world immediately after we become a Christian. John chapter 14, verse 2 tells us that Jesus says he is going to prepare a place for us. So, we're not going to him straight away. We're still expected to walk our Christian journey right here on this earth. Not exactly what we want here, is it? I think, gosh, we're Christians, you know. Can't you take us now? If he didn't promise to take us straight away, what does he promise? And we'll go on to verse 3. Jesus promises to come back. He's not abandoned us. We may not be in heaven right now, but we will. He'll come back. Verse 3 continues, and he says, Jesus promises that we will have a place in his kingdom. As Christians, our true home is in heaven. We may be living in a fallen world right now, but our vision, our journey is long term. And the end is God's kingdom. So if we go on to verse 26, I would put it to you that there is another promise. Jesus is not here, we say. He's going to come back. Okay. He's going to take us to his kingdom. What are we going to do now? Verse 26 reminds us that Jesus promises that we won't be left entirely on our own. He is promising to send an advocate, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to guide, to counsel, to empower, to call to remembrance all the promises that he made so that we can have peace in our hearts. This, I put to you, is God's covenant to us. He's coming back. We have a place in his kingdom. He has not abandoned us. We're not on our own. We have the Holy Spirit. And God is telling us that his commitment to us is eternal as well. It is total. It's unchanging. There's no end date. We are his. Just as the Jews are his. We belong to him. Now, Abraham went on his life journey armed with nothing more than a verbal promise from God. Go. I'm going to bless you. So what do we need on our journey? Health, wealth, more free time. You know, are we tempted to say, Lord, when I've retired, I'll have more time. You know, I can then concentrate on you. Or, you know, when I'm done with all my earthly commitments, you'll have my undivided attention. Is that what we need? In our list of promises, we see that in promise 2 and 3 is about the future. We're not going to be with him right now. He's coming back. But the promises, in point number 4 is that, there is a promise that he's fulfilling right now. That is, that we have the Holy Spirit. So the only thing we need in our journey is the Holy Spirit, God himself. God is aware that if on our Christian journey, and this Christian journey is going to be on this earth, then we're going to need something special. He's not just going to give us a guardian angel, or he's not going to give us any spectacular little miracles just to remind us maybe that, he's thinking of us. No. He is giving us his Holy Spirit himself to be with us, in us, all of the time. We are not alone. And who better? Who better to have on our journey than God himself, the Holy Spirit? Now, if we have the Holy Spirit, and what does this mean to us? We might say to ourselves, what is the Holy Spirit doing? And I would put it to you this morning, the Holy Spirit helps us to put on the armor of God. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, Paul reminds us, and there's a nice picture of the armor of God that you may have seen before, that there is a spiritual warfare going on all the time. I've got a friend who once told me and said, if you think that life is going pretty smoothly and swimmingly, watch out. Be careful, because you might be complacent. And that's just what the devil wants you to be. In verse 12 of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. There is nothing Satan likes more than for us to be complacent, to lower our guard, and he will pounce." We remember the words of Peter, the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when he tells his readers, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And I put it to you that the Holy Spirit is there for protection. He's helping us put on the full armor of God. And if we look at the picture of a very nice stylized picture of the armor of God, let's go through what we've got from God, from the Holy Spirit. We'll start at the top and we'll look at the helm. It says the helmet of salvation. Now, I think we know in many ways our mind and our brains are probably the most important, sort of part of the body. Soul is. Our consciousness. Satan likes nothing more than to play mind games with us. And one of the games he plays with you is to try to frighten you into questioning your salvation. No. You're too sinful. You can't possibly be saved. God couldn't possibly want you in his kingdom. You know, you're lost. You're not saved. Are you sure you're saved? And that's when we need that helmet to protect our head, to protect our minds, and let the Holy Spirit reassure us that we are saved. No ifs, no buts. We are saved. Our salvation is assured on the cross at Calvary. So we're going to protect that mind. Well, we go down and we see that we talk about the breastplate of righteousness. We're told to protect the heart, to be pure in heart. Remember that in Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, talks about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We are asked, the Holy Spirit will keep us pure, to have a heart for God, to be like Jesus, to focus on God. If you remember, King David had, you know, one of the best accolades. He was known as a man after God's heart. And we want that. We want the Spirit to keep us focused on God. We go down and we see that we've got the belt of truth. Well, we know a belt holds things together, whether it's your trousers or skirt. You know, and from your back belt, you hang your sword, or if you see, you know, Western films, you know, your gun. Our confidence and our reason for living hangs on the truth. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus holds everything together. The Holy Spirit holds you together. He is Creator, Savior, Counselor, Friend. We go on with the armor and we see that we need shoes. Shoes that are ready to go and spread the gospel. Sturdy shoes, not flimsy little flip-flops, because that would break, because we need shoes that will take us to the ends of the earth, if necessary, on our journey. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. We do not know where God leads us, but we want to be prepared to walk that journey through, right to the end. We see the soldier of God carrying the shield of faith. The shield is used to deflect the thrust of the enemy's attack. Our shield is up at all times. Satan will seek to undermine that faith. We must be on our guard. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit protects us, stands in front of us, because it says it's a God's children, he's God's people. And finally, we see the warrior carries a sword. A sword is both an offensive and a defensive weapon that the Holy Spirit has given in your fight against Satan. We remember that when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights after he was baptized, he was tempted. And you remember that in each time, his defense begins with the word, it is written. It is written. Similarly, when there were times when Jesus was in the temple debating with the Pharisees, you know, think of numerous times when he quotes from the Old Testament. And so we see that it is important that we study the Word of God. How can we understand? The Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, your guide, and your counselor. So our Christian journey requires us to, you know, be prepared. We're not alone. We're not defenseless. We have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be there to help you stand your ground. The Holy Spirit will be there to help you resist and to stand firm in your faith. So we remember then the covenant we have with God. Whilst we're on this life journey here on earth, we have all we need. We have His Holy Spirit. All the way to the time when we reach God's kingdom.